Thank you. We're going to turn the lights back up here.
Thank you, God. We'll talk a little bit more about that video in a little bit. James 5, 1-6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Last week, we did the same one, and God's good, amen. Amen, right? God is good. And as I say that, do I have it? Do I have that purple thing there? Is it there? May I not have it? No. You see it somewhere? As we were, really, I lost it already. All right, I lost it already. Last week, as we were in the prayer room, this is before service, I was praying. And as I was praying, God showed me a bracelet. I had it. No, that's not it. Okay. And what it was, let me do this here. Bear with me, it was purple. I had one made up already. I don't know what I did with it, but it was purple. And I was praying, and I was back in the back room. It was with Aaron and Cindy and Bruce. And as I was praying, this I saw a purple bracelet, and it wasn't much different than this. It was purple, and it looked like a kid had made it. Wasn't ugly, wasn't pretty, but it looked like a kid had made it. And when I saw it, it was sitting straight, just like this, which I thought was odd, right? And I saw a hand, and I knew instantly it was God's hand. And it was sitting, the bracelet was sitting somewhat like that, and the hand was like this. Through me, right? Through me instantly. And I said, you know, God, what is it? And I heard, and I've never done this before in my whole life, and I heard, go ask Cindy. Right? We're in the middle of the prayer room, and I heard, go ask Cindy. So I go over to Cindy, and, you know, we were praying, but, you know, when I got the moment, and I said, I told her, I said, God showed me a picture, and I explained it to her, and it was a bracelet, and it was purple. And he said, go ask you what it means. And I said, I think he's putting it on me. Okay? And Cindy says, all right, Steve, I'll pray about it. It's like, all right, I was kind of hoping you'd say it right at the second, right? Right? But, right, and I forgot about it, because then we come out here, right? Service starts, right, and everything's going, right? At the end of service, people are come up, some are talking, right? We're over there, is me, Aaron, and Tom, right? We're sitting over here, right? And we're talking. And after service, talking about mountains, right? And we're talking, and you came over and joined us, right? And Cindy says, hey, Steve, I got what it was. And she goes, I don't know what it is, but it's, God told me, vain entitlement. And I'm thinking, great, right? That's what I'm thinking, right? And Aaron's listening, right? And we start talking, and what, I tell Aaron what happened, right? I think God's putting this on me. And Aaron says, Steve, God will never put on you something that's defiled. Yeah, it's true. But I'm totally confused now, right? I am positive what I've seen, right? I'm positive of what I've seen. I know who I was supposed to talk to, and I know he's right. So I just kind of say, well, guys, this is right. This is kind of how I talk to him, right? And so I don't know, right? Right? And we go to lunch. Donna and I go to lunch, and I'm telling her the story, and she goes, was he putting it on or taking it off? Yeah, duh, yeah, right, duh, right, right. And so instantly I started praying, right? And I said, you know, God, were you putting it on or taking it off? He goes, I was taking it off. You put it on. So once again, great. Thanks, God. I get to talk next week about my vain entitlements that I put on myself, right? And he's now teaching me how to take it off. Yeah, I knew there'd be a couple giggles about that one, right? But isn't it cool how God worked that morning? I mean, that's an amazing story for me. Hopefully it is for you as well, to see how God used everybody in order to get me, right, to figure it out, right? But he used the whole body, you know, four different people in order to teach me what he's trying to do. So it's like, thank you, God. So as you can probably imagine, I was like, yeah, now great. I get to talk about vain entitlement. Great. I was excited. Not. But what I did do is I started off by looking up what vain means. Okay? Vain. Having or showing an excessively high opinion of one's appearance, abilities, or worth. Entitlement. Looked up entitlement. The fact of having a right or something, of having a right to something. So the fact that it just means I got my right. I deserve that. So as I was doing it, I got this cool story, right? Here's an example of vain. Some of you might have heard it. Ancient Greek legend is Narcissus. Okay? He was supposedly the son of a river god. A seer had told his mother that her son must never see his reflection if he was to mature into manhood. This is the legend of Narcissus. Okay? Right? A seer had told his mother that her son must never see his reflection if he was to mature into manhood. How many of you know this story? Anybody? Okay. All right. For that reason, everything that threw off an image, such as metal, was removed from her son's grasp. Mom got rid of everything that showed a reflection. But one day, Narcissus found a spring that formed a pool of crystal clear water. And as he stooped down to take a drink from the pool, he saw his reflection on the surface of the pool. He fell desperately in love with himself, and seeking to embrace himself, he fell into the water and drowned. That is a good example of vain. So you can see why I was excited. Right? We don't speak much about the legend of Narcissus. We do, however, use the name to describe those who are hopelessly self-centered and self-absorbed. In fact, narcissism is now identified and cataloged as an official personality disorder in the medical profession. I did not know that. Yeah, huh? I did not know that. It is now a personality disorder if you are that self-centered. Donna and I were talking yesterday, and I realized how easy, though, it is to fall into the trap of being entitled. Going back to entitled. I do it when I come home from work. Am I the only one that does this? All right. It's been a long day. I head straight to my favorite chair and say, I worked hard today. I deserve a time of rest, and I get to watch TV. Am I the only one that does that? Yeah, I didn't think so. I see some heads turning sideways. And the more I thought about it, how about this? I deserve a pay raise. I deserve a new car. I deserve a better car than I have. I deserve a nice home. I deserve a nicer home than I have right now. My parents should treat me better. I deserve that. My kids should respect me. I deserve that. My coworkers should treat me with respect. I've worked and earned that. I deserve that. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be in control. I deserve health. Some of us have thought that. I deserve that money. We live in an age of entitlement. In fact, 10 years ago, there was a book. I did not know this. I found this. It was written. The title is The Narcissism. Narcissism Epidemic. Living in an Age of Entitlement. This is the name of the book. And here's a couple of examples. There was a reality show of a girl planning her sweet 16 birthday party. She wanted a major road blocked off so a marching band could precede her to the grand entrance onto a red carpet and then have her birthday party. Statistics say 5 times as many Americans undergo plastic surgery and cosmetic procedures as 10 years ago. 5 times more. It said that there are people, I did not know this one either, that will hire fake paparazzi to follow them around just to make them feel good. You hire your own paparazzi to make you look famous and good. Did you know people do that? High school kids are YouTubing their physical assaults on other people. They put it on YouTube. That I did know. And, this is the other one was, we are buying things that are out of our reach. We're buying mansions and expensive cars that we just can't afford. People are doing that. A little research, and can you get the video ready? A little research on the internet reveals that there is a song and a movie called, I did not know this, there's a song called All About Me, and there's a movie of All About Me. There is a clothesline. Did you guys know this? A line of clothing, All About Me. It says All About Me, and it's got a little Minnie Mouse on it. What are we teaching our kids? Donna found this video. This is a joke, okay? This is a joke. And let me read what is a Christian, it's a Christian video. Let me read what it says. This is what it says. Do we have it keyed up, guys? Okay, go and go large on it, and then I'll tell you when to start, if you would. Okay, here's what it says on there. Humility is a virtue that needs to be cultivated and incorporated into our nature. Often, consciously or unconsciously, those who are extremely gifted in certain areas can give an impression that they are egotistical. Consequently, we end up worshiping ourselves rather than God. Demonstrating the foolishness of worshiping ourselves, this video presents an egocentric worship leader who sings familiar praise and worship songs. Go ahead. Yeah, you could see why I got a little bit of a laugh out of that one. Yeah, ouch, yeah. But this is where God was taking me for myself, and you're going on the journey with me. right? And you could see why I wasn't real excited about this one to begin with. But this really should not surprise us. God told us long ago through Paul in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days they will be very difficult times. This is Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So in response to what God showed me last week, I ask, what is it you want me to take off? What is it that I'm doing that I need to change? God, please show me. Back in James 1:1-6, come now, rich ones, weep, howling over your hardships coming on. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted over. Their poison will be a testimony to you and will eat your flesh as fire. You heap treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the workmen who have reaped your fields cry out, being kept back by you. And the cries of the ones who have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. You live luxuriously on earth and live for self-pleasure. You nourish your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You condemned, you murdered the righteous. He did not resist you. In those verses, James is warning people to consider their actions and motives and how they live their lives. I believe that each one of us, that God's asking us right now to enter into that journey of self-examination. Are we ready to hold up that mirror? Think for a moment about self-examination. In the medical field, we are encouraged to examine our bodies for signs of cancer and infection. Dermatologists encourage us to monthly examine our skin, looking for signs of skin cancer. If found early, skin cancer can be taken care of, no big deal. If discovered after years of growing and spreading, the cancer kills. Don't we want to self-examine quickly? The same can be said for our spiritual life. With a little self-examination and sensitivity and hunger for the Lord, we can recognize spiritual cancers. Cancers that in our lives can lead to spiritual death before they become big, and with God's help, we can take care of them before they cause too much damage. 2 Corinthians 13:5-6. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you would discover that you have not failed that test. This all ties back to that spiritual mountain that we've been climbing. Prayerfully, you have identified your mountains and have been spending time with God as you climb up. This requires self-examination. And I'd like to share with you some of the things that God showed me with myself. All right. Everyone's heard of male pride, huh? That's probably for me is why I refused to share for so long about my health. It was just pride. I didn't want anybody to look at me different. I didn't want anybody to treat me different. And I didn't want anyone to know that I was weak. Male pride. And that's something that God is really, really working on me about. The pride of not sharing. The pride of being too afraid to open up. Just because I've been taught my whole life, you know, suck it up. Suck it up, Ebel. Rub dirt on it, Ebel. Right? Whatever, right? You were taught as a young man, that male pride is something that God is not necessarily happy with. And that's what he's working on. That's one. The other one, as I was asking God to show me Pastor Mike and I were talking, and one of them was that the reason why I love basketball is because people want me. It's not necessarily because it's where I'm supposed to be. It's because I feel wanted there. So there's an area that I've been working on. And one of the vain areas that I've been working on, for those of you that don't know, I have prostate cancer. And what happened was about a month ago, two months ago, I got a shot. For those of you who don't know this, it's called a hormone shot. And what it does is it gets rid of my testosterone. The idea is, and this is why I don't like to share this, obviously, because your mind should start figuring out what that does to a male, right? But what the hormone shot does is, the idea is to take the cancer, looks like this, and it's around my prostate. So what it does is, if you take away the testosterone, it shrinks the cancer. Okay, because there's no testosterone is what feeds the prostate. So if there's not nothing to feed it, it shrinks it. So the idea is to shrink it. And then in a month or so, they're going to hit it with X-rays, radiation. Okay. And then we'll go through the whole thing again. It could take a couple of years. It could take a year or so to do it. But that's the idea. Shrink it, right? Give me the shot and shrink it. Okay. So with the shot comes some really cool side effects. And has anyone ever noticed that I sit here a lot? I'll sit down here, right? And I've heard a couple of people say, you know, why you do it. I don't want you to see me. And two, for all you women, I get hot flashes. No, you men have no idea what a hot flash is. You guys can laugh all you want. You have no idea what a hot flash is. A hot flash is in the middle of the night, right? You are nice and comfortable, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, everything's off. I'm on fire, and I'm wide awake. I'm sitting here in church, and I'm dying, and give me the fan. I've got to cool off. I feel like a sweat ball 90% of the time. It is terrible. Absolutely terrible. This might be the worst thing. This is worse than, now I told you my pain was bad. This is worse because I can't run away from it. Well, you're on fire and you want to get away, but you can't get away from your own body. Oh, it's terrible, guys. I mean, you women that have done it know what I'm talking about. I had one woman tell me it feels like impending doom. Right? Another says that it just makes them feel anxious and you know, just, you know, nervous, right? For me, it just makes me want to kill myself because it's like, I gotta get away from this. And now as we're talking about it, I can feel it coming. All right? And that's what, you know, what's happened is now I know when it's coming because I can actually feel it. Right? You can actually feel it start to come on. It is terrible. And guess what I used to do? I used to make fun of Donna. Not smart. I was really dumb. I didn't always do it to her face, but I would laugh at her. Oh my gosh. God does have a sense of humor, doesn't he? But you can see where God's working on with me. And I guess these last 2 weeks is, will you hold that mirror up and ask him yourselves? Will you hold the mirror up and ask him? And then will you help me as I climb my mountain? Because I really need help. I really need help. All right? Did I lay it down? Is it over here? Yeah, that has nothing to do with the cancer or the, I was always very forgetful. So that had nothing to do with anything else. That's just me. James 5:5. Because I asked God to show me what areas I needed to change in my life. I wasn't compassionate about the hot flashes. I wasn't compassionate. This is another thing. Anyone else ever see someone else in pain and just go, can't they just suck it up? Am I the only one that did that? All right. Well, guess what? Now I know why they acted the way they did. Not to read, you know, with my back, right? But God pointed that right out to me. Used to say, suck it up. Right? Like, I don't say suck it up anymore. Because I know how much it hurts. False humility was another thing that Pastor Mike had mentioned to me in the past. When Cindy said the vain entitlements, false humility stuck in me. And anybody ever remember the story when I told you about how I didn't know how I was voted most conceited? Anyone ever, who heard that one? No one? You haven't heard this one? I haven't said this is another one, right? All these stories popped up, and it's like, now you see why I want to take that purple bracelet off. Right? Right? God, please help me take this bracelet off, because I don't want to deal with this anymore. Right? When I was a kid, I was eighth grade. We're all sitting there. I've never been real smart with words, okay? You guys should have figured that out by now, right? Words are not my forte, right? We're sitting in eighth grade. We live in a farming community. We're up in a hay barn. There's eight kids, and my eighth grade class has 12, so eight of us are there, right? And we're all out there. We're gonna talk about who we're gonna vote for most athletic, most likely to succeed. What else did you do? Best looking? I don't know. What did you do back in eighth grade? Right? Whatever you did, right? We talked about it. And they're all talking about it. And one of the girls looked at me and goes, Steve's going to be voted most egotistical. And I said, oh, cool. I did. I thought it was really cool. This is before internet and stuff. This is before internet. So I went home and I looked it up in the dictionary. My mom said, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking up egotistical. And she said, why? And I said, because they said they're going to vote me that. And I looked at it and I said, oh, this is so good. Didn't stop me though. But yeah, so you can see it's been started. I've been doing it for a long time. Yeah, that I told that story. I know I have. All right. My wife doesn't remember. My wife doesn't remember it. Then maybe I haven't. All right. Verse five of James 5. You lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He's talking about entitlements there. He's talking about how people take whatever they could get, how people wanted whatever they could get, and they felt entitled to it. They wanted it. They wanted it for vain reasons. But they just wanted it. They didn't ask God, is this for me? They just took it. This is speaking right to me. Is it speaking to you? It doesn't matter what it is in your life that you're grabbing onto, that you're holding onto for dear life. If you're grabbing onto it, it's not of God. It's not for you. It's got to be of God. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's not of God, it's not what it's supposed to be. How have you been doing with your self-examinations? Last week we talked about helping each other as we climbed our mountains and we prayed together, and it was very powerful. Thank you. Thank you, Bruce, that got us going on that. Thank you. Thank you. And it was somebody else. Yes. Yes, that reminded us that we needed to pray for everybody. Thank you. Thank you. I do not want to leave us there, though. If we depend on others, we're in big trouble. Amen? All right. We need to depend on Jesus first. Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God spoke these words to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And then Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will fear not. I will not fear what man, what can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. These are powerful promises from us to God, from God to us, and he will hold us, but he will hold us by the hand. He will never leave us. He is our helper. Now that's who I want to help find. Amen. This is a devotional that Donna got for me. This is from Jesus Calling. Things in my life are going so wrong, Lord. My problems are piling up. The obstacles keep getting higher, and my pain is only increasing. You say that you use the things in my life to shape me, but how does any of this difficulty really result in good? How can I trust you to be faithful when in your sovereignty you've allowed such tragedy and strife to come my way? This may not be the right response, but sometimes it's easier to question you about why things happen than it is to trust that you are at work in the midst of my distress. Right now it feels like I'm drowning in danger, with my cries for help being ignored. Instead of coming to my rescue, you have left me in the water or on my mountain to fend for myself. How am I supposed to trust that this is good for me? I'm doing my best to catch sight of something positive in these crazy circumstances. But this time I need more than that. I need your perspective on what I do not understand. Anybody ever wanted to say that? Pretty brutally honest about how this person feels, right? And I'm sure there are people here that can relate. Yes. This is a devotion. I can do that. I can make sure that you get this. Oh, you have that one. Oh, I got you. This person's been on a quest, a self-examination, and they're asking the hard questions. Pastor Mike said it before in the past. If you have the hard questions, God can handle it. He's okay. He's a big boy. He can handle it, right? But if you're saying it from the heart, it's fine. It's that nasty heart. That's different. This was not a nasty heart. This was from the heart how I feel. This is not the, you know, I hate you, I'm right, and I don't want anything to do with you. This is true heartfelt feelings. This is what we want our kids to talk to us like. So what's the difference? He wants his kids to talk to him the same. We want our kids to talk to us like this, right? We want them to tell us what they're feeling, how they, and why. Our Father's no different. He wants us to talk to him the exact same way. Is it also from the same book? Okay, this is the response. Okay. This is the response to it. This is God talking, and this is the response to it. Make friends with the problems in your life. Make friends with your problems. Though many things feel random and wrong, remember that I am sovereign over everything. I can fit everything into a pattern for good, but only to the extent that you trust me. Every problem can teach you something, transforming you little by little into the masterpiece I created you to be. The very same problem can become a stumbling block over which you fall if you react with distrust and defiance. The choice is up to you, and you will have to choose many times each day whether to trust me or defy me. I like that one. You will have to choose it many times each day. The best way to befriend your problems is to thank me for them. We have a little joke. Every time I got a hot flash, I have to say thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm having a hot flash. Right? But it's just a way to remind me. All right? Thank you. This simple act opens your mind to the possibility of benefits flowing from your difficulty. I will not necessarily remove your problems, but my wisdom is sufficient to bring good out of every one of them. Yes, thank you, God, for the hot flash. And thank you, God, that you said not yet and you didn't say no. When I asked him if he'd take away my pain, and he said not yet. For those that weren't here last week, I asked him specifically if he'd take away the pain in my back, and he said not yet. It hurt, but oh my gosh, isn't that so much better than no? God is good. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for His good works." And Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. These kinds of promises from God's word are there to encourage us as we climb. We hope in Jesus. I liked that first video. It was a little rough. Some of you might not, you know, I mean, he's a little rough at times. But I want to go over a couple of things he said. One of the most dangerous terms in the English dictionary, biggest oxymoron in the history of mankind, almost. Think about it. How many times have we used that? Almost. There's no almost. There's no in between. God is right. He's never almost right. And He's never almost wrong. Always. Yeah. He is all. Yeah, He is almost. Yes, that is true. That is good. He is. But there's no almost with God. You're right. He is all. And the most. Yes. Almost is no stranger to Satan. Here's proof. He only tells lies when they're almost the truth. Almost is no stranger to Satan. Here's proof. Satan only tells lies when they're almost the truth. But if almost is one of Lucifer's many traits, then we are inadvertently good Satan impersonators. If almost is one of Lucifer's many traits, then we are inadvertently good Satan impersonators. But on the contrary, Christ did His job fully. See, an almost Christian looks right but lives wrong. Can't stand the conviction in Romans, so they sit down to be comforted in Psalms. Never understood worship, but loved to sing songs like "I Surrender All." Most. That was one of my favorite lines. And then the last one that he said, and this one really, really stuck with me. I'm not sure if everybody caught it. He said, "But before I leave the stage, we have all worked in sin." Before I leave the stage, we have all worked in sin. And death was the minimum wage. Right? We're headed to death. That was the minimum wage. You're going to get paid minimum wage for your sin. But if it wasn't for Christ, we would have almost got paid. Yeah, amen. Isn't that a cool line? If it wasn't for Christ, we would have almost got paid. That minimum wage. I don't want that minimum wage. That's minimum wage I don't want. Regardless of where you are in the process of self-examination or mountain climbing, this we know for sure. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He's going to return for His church. This morning, we've been talking about self-examination. This morning, we get a time for communion. I personally have never done communion as far as from the pulpit. So, bear with me. Lord, this morning, this is all about You. Lord, I ask this morning that You help me examine myself as I lay myself open to you, that you examine me and guide and direct me to do what it is that you want to do. Lord, again, I just thank you for your people, and I thank you for Jesus. You can go ahead and play softly as I read. This morning, take the time to go ahead and examine what it is that God's asking us to do as we face whatever mountain we're facing. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11:23-32. Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This morning, I'm going to offer that you come up. Everyone can come up whenever they want, right, and partake. Go ahead and go back to your chairs. Take a moment. We have the bread, and we have the wine up here, the bread and the juice. Just whenever you feel led. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus.